Please open your Bible
with me tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 6. We're going to read chapter 6 in its entirety and then read the last portion of chapter 7. Acts chapter 6, all 15 verses, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 7 and come in at the end of Stephen's sermon at verse 51 and read through to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now we're going to break in at chapter 7, verse 51, the end of the sermon that he's been preaching to this council. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. God add His own blessing to that reading from His precious Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's ask the Lord for His help. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, in Christ's precious name we come now to ask Thee for Thy own power to strengthen the inner man, to preach the Word and to receive it with meekness. We need grace. Thou hast promised to give it. Lord, persevere in our souls this night, we pray, in Thy grace. O God, come now. Open the windows of heaven and pour out that blessing that Thou dost know right well we need tonight. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. The passage we read this evening marks what is a great turning point in the history of the New Testament church. She had been enjoying tremendous prosperity at the hand of God. Luke writes in verse 7 that, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." But that very verse that speaks so powerfully of her prosperity also marks what was, for all intents and purposes, the climax of her popularity and outward success in Jerusalem. From now on, the fires of persecution are going to grow higher, and they're going to grow hotter. The persecution is different now. Up to this point, the bulk of the people in Jerusalem had sided with the church. But now we're going to see the bulk of the people turn against the church. Why? Well, because up until now, the Sadducees had been the ones who were leading the opposition against the church, while the Pharisees, who were the largest and the dominant group among the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and therefore holding the greatest influence over the people, the Pharisees had been, well, kind of lenient toward the church. It was, you recall, Gamaliel, back in chapter 5, who had advised his fellow Pharisees on the Sanhedrin, on the Council of 70, that they should not prosecute these apostles, these Christians, because if it was a movement of God, then they would not be able to stop it. And you don't want to be found fighting against God. So there was a willingness to at least tolerate to some degree among the Pharisees the early church. But that all changed because of one man, Stephen. In his defense of his message and his ministry in chapter 7, Stephen very clearly attacks Phariseeism. In verse 11 of chapter 6, "They had suborned men which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.'" And verse 13, "They said that he speaks blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. We've heard him say, 'This Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us.'" In their accusations against Stephen, They reference Moses, they reference the temple, and they reference the very things that beat at the heart, at the core of the religion of the Pharisees. And Stephen exposed the deadness of the Pharisees' religion, and therefore exposed the uselessness of the Pharisees' religion. That presented a real problem for the Pharisees to be consigned to a place of uselessness by this man called Stephen. His defense in chapter 7 is a very skillful exposé of the sins of the Pharisees. As he recounts the history of Israel, Stephen is not merely giving a history lesson. The Pharisees knew their history very well. He wasn't telling them anything new, and Stephen knew his history very well as well. But not only did he know the facts of Israel's history, but Stephen knew how to use the force of those facts against the Pharisees. Though they were enraged against him, he just kept laying down the facts and making the application one by one. Through going over God's dealings with Israel in past centuries up to that very point in time, Stephen reveals and he attacks their self-righteousness, he attacks their ritualism, and he attacks especially their rejection of the Messiah. Verse 37 of chapter 7 is the turning point in his sermon. Verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is what Stephen had been wanting to get to all along in this recounting of the history of Israel. That is the Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was their response of the Pharisees? It's obvious to Stephen that they don't want to hear the truth. They don't like what he's telling them about Jesus Christ. You will note in verse 51 how there is, we began that reading, an abrupt change in the flavor, in the manner in which Stephen is now speaking to them. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Now, he calls them murderers of Jesus Christ, the just one. And in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. In other words, they were enraged by what Stephen was saying. Luke notes that they ground their teeth at him. What does it mean? They were chewing on his flesh. They were like snarling dogs or wolves, ready to devour this one who had exposed them. Stephen knew that death was at his door, and so it was. There's a study in contrast here in chapter 6 and 7 that I wanted to look at this evening. On the one hand, you have the Pharisees, who are full of the Spirit of Satan. On the other hand, you have Stephen, who is full of the Spirit of Christ. Those are the two contrasts I want to focus on tonight. Being full of the Spirit of Satan against being filled with the Spirit of Christ. Valuable lessons. First, I want you to see the Pharisees full of the Spirit of Satan. These people were as religious could be. They had all of the outward forms of religion. They were all well versed in the Old Testament Scriptures. As a matter of fact, they had a great zeal for their religion. They were on fire for their religion. They were animated by a powerful spirit in their zeal for the law of Moses, for the temple, and for the sacrifices. But it was a spirit that was altogether different from Stephen's spirit. And the Pharisees are alive and well today.
The Pharisees, they have this outward garment, this religious garment. They may have a great knowledge of the Bible, a great knowledge of the facts of the Bible. They may even be very enthusiastic about their religion that produces this self-righteous, censorious, critical spirit of others who are not religious like them. But they don't have the spirit of Stephen. Look with me at their true character. There's two things I want to bring out. In the first place, they were obstinate in their refusal of God's Word. That marks someone who is filled with the spirit of Satan. They are obstinate in their refusal of God's Word. See, he calls them in verse 51, stiff-necked. It's the only use of that word in the New Testament. The idea is one who is stubborn, who is headstrong, who is hardened in his purpose, and who refuses to yield. You see, all that Stephen had been preaching from the Scriptures was as plain as day. It was as plain as we say, the nose on your face. And they knew it. And they had no arguments against what he was saying. There was no answer to Stephen in his preaching. But it mattered not how accurate his descriptions of them. It mattered not how flawless was his logic, his reasoning, and his application. They refused to budge an inch. They refused to bow to the Word of God, because they were full of the spirit of Satan. It was a matter of setting up their will against the will of God. They would not give way. They would not admit that He was right and they were wrong. Stiff-necked. Uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, we don't ever want to forget, as a people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, that a stubborn, willful refusal to submit to the Word of God is the same spirit that filled the Pharisees. It's of that same spirit that filled them. We don't want to find ourselves in that place where we understand plainly what God is demanding. When God has exposed us and our sin, when God clearly commands us what we are to do, and yet we set up our will and we say, in essence, I am not going to do that. I'm going to maintain my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. It matters not to me how cogent the reasoning. It matters not to me the consequences. I'm going to do what I want to do. That is the mark of being filled with the spirit of Satan. Stiff-necked. Again, looking at verse 51, coupled with their obstinacy was this possession, he says, of uncircumcised heart and ears. Interesting turn of phrase to these Jews. Your ears, your hearts are uncircumcised. By this Old Testament ordinance of circumcision, Israel gave profession, at least, that she belonged to the Lord. It was a mark of ownership. It was a mark of the covenant. And they were declaring, we're in the covenant. We're one of God's covenant people. the mark of circumcision is upon us. And he tells these circumcised Pharisees, your hearts and your ears are uncircumcised. Their sin nature, in essence, had not been cut away. The hearing of the Word of God, the lust for the Word of God, it wasn't there. And Stephen is telling this Jewish council that they are no better. Here's the point. You are no better than the uncircumcised Gentiles that you despise. You're no better. They pay no more heed to God's Word than the heathen. You know it. You study these Old Testament Scriptures. You know the law of Moses off by heart. But your ears have not been circumcised, so therefore you don't hear what I'm saying. Oh, you hear it. You understand the truth of it, but you reject it. You see, the two areas where this spiritual circumcision will especially evidence itself from what Stephen says is in the hearing of God's Word and in the affections of the heart. How you hear and how you respond to what you hear in your heart is what's so evident about whether or not the heart and the ears have been circumcised. The ear that has been circumcised by the Holy Spirit hears what God has to say. It hearkens. It doesn't just listen to words or read the words in the Scriptures. It hearkens to them. And the heart that is circumcised by the Holy Ghost actually loves what the Word of God says. And because it loves what the Word of God says, because it loves His law, as David said, oh, how I love Thy law. It is daily my delight. I love the law of God after the inward man, says Paul. That's the indication that, yes, he loves it and will manifest itself in obeying it. Not these Pharisees. They had the spirit of Satan. Christ ties those two things together in Mark 12 when he asked what was the greatest of all commandments. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thy neighbor is thyself. Hear, love. Ears, heart. So, brothers and sisters, whenever you read the Scriptures, whenever you come here to the house of God, remember that you've come primarily to hear the preaching of the Word. It's the main reason. And that you want to leave with a love for what you've heard in your heart. That you hear it and you leave loving it. Something is wrong if you don't. Something is amiss. These Pharisees who were full of the spirit of Satan, who were stiff-necked, who had uncircumcised ears and hearts, did not hear, did not hearken to Stephen, and they did not like what he was saying. They hated it. Pray against being stiff-necked. You want to come looking for a word from God. And you must come listening for a word from God. And when you get it, you need to love that word that God has given you. Cherish it.
treasure it. The Lord spoke to me. The Lord spoke to me. You know, there are people that will pay a lot of money to get one of C.H. Spurgeon's handwritten letters. Collectors. Some bring more money than others. How they cherish what this man wrote. But my, the God of heaven has written to us. The God of heaven speaks to us. And if there's ever a word we would want to cherish, it is this word. You see, if you come with a cynical spirit or a censorious spirit, if you come with an unwilling or an unteachable spirit, then you put yourself in the camp of these stiff-necked Pharisees. You won't hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to you through the written word to your own heart and to your own circumstances. You just won't hear it. And if that is the case, how can you ever love it and obey it if you're not listening? And hearing it aright, listening, is hearing it with a neck that is not stiff. It's listening to it with a neck that will turn any way the Lord wants it to turn. Because you people must understand, all I am is a messenger. All I try to do week by week is say, "Thus saith the Lord." That's it. Pray God gives me a message and speak it. Explain it. Try to make some application. Sometimes it goes better than others, homiletically speaking. But it's not me. This is the Word of God. I'm one of His servants. I'm one of His preachers. Not because of anything good in me, but because of grace. So it's very, very, very important that we pray against having this spirit of the Pharisees when it comes to the Word of God. There's something else that marks them. They resisted the methods that God took to reform them. They resisted those methods. Stephen brings that out. "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One." They resisted the Holy Ghost when He spake through the prophets. They mocked them, they defied them, they despised them. They slew them. They resisted the Holy Ghost when He worked through the method, the means of providence. Oh, how many workings of divine providence did Israel see? And yet they still refused to listen. They refused to listen to Moses. They refused to listen to his prophets. In spite of all the providences, those special interventions of God that declared, "You better listen to that prophet. You better listen to Moses. You better listen to my servant, the prophets." They resisted the Holy Ghost by fighting against His pricks of their conscience. You know the story of Saul. Acts chapter 9 is that account of his conversion. And it opens up with, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The pricks of a guilty conscience. He saw Stephen, this Pharisee, Paul the Pharisee, saw Stephen die. He saw how he died. He heard the words. And he was pricked. But up until that point in time, he had been resisting. Now, I know I'm not talking to unregenerate Pharisees here tonight. But we, even as the Lord's people, can have something of the spirit of the Pharisees. We need God to reform us. Isn't that the cry of the reformers? Reformed yet ever reforming? Reformed yet ever reforming? We need to be changed. Therefore, pray that we would not be found by resisting these same methods that God takes with us. And found resisting the Holy Spirit. God still speaks through His messengers. And He still speaks to His people through those strange turnings of the wheels of providence. Things happen to us. And it should be like red flags being waved. Wait a minute. God is talking to me. God has a message for me. I must discern the message. I must not miss the message. I must not reject the message. Else I will be just like the Pharisees. I will be stiff-necked. I'll resist the methods He takes. He still speaks to us through these prickings of our conscience. And you know what it's like. The preacher says something in the message. All of a sudden, you're pricked. How did he know? How did he know I lost my temper today? Preacher didn't know, but God did. He just said something because that's what God put into his mouth to say. It wasn't a coincidence. It's the pricks of the Holy Spirit. We're on dangerous ground when we resist Him. You don't want to be found in that state in which you find these Pharisees who are full of the spirit of Satan, where you stop your ears. I've known Christians like that. They don't want to hear what the preacher say. They don't want to read what the book is saying. It's convicting. You see, it's a sad case when because a people stops their ears, God stops speaking to them. He just stops. You might want to play around with God's and His Word, but I do not. I do not. I'm happy to turn from the Pharisees who manifest people who are filled by the spirit of Satan to Stephen, who is a man full of the Spirit of Christ. Back in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, Luke describes Stephen as a man full of the Holy Ghost. No doubt about it, Stephen, for his brief appearance in this book, is one of the outstanding characters of the New Testament church. But the important thing to underline about him is that he was full of the Holy Ghost. First thing, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. There was a stark contrast between Stephen and these Pharisees. This fullness of the Holy Ghost was the secret of his life and brief ministry. And this fullness of the Holy Spirit is God's will, and it is God's provision for every Christian. Not only for a few, not only for the older Christians, not only for the more mature Christians, not only for ministers, not only for missionaries, but for every single Christian, I can say on the authority of Scripture that it is the will of God, it is part of His plan, it is part of His provision that they have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, we read that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That would be sufficient for me. All of them. All of them in that upper room. Men and women included. Not just the apostles. All of them. Filled. But you see, I turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 18, and I find under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled." Continue full. Exist full of the Holy Ghost, he says. Now that's the will of God. It's a command, so therefore it's His will. It's a command, so therefore He has made provision that we can be full of the Holy Ghost. So what do we find when we look at Stephen? What are the characteristics of someone who is full of the Holy Ghost? That's how he's marked in Scripture. What characterizes that man's life? First, a Spirit-filled Christian is very simple. But sometimes to me, some of the simplest things are the most profound. A Spirit-filled Christian is available to the Lord to do whatever He appoints him to do. He's available. I began there because this is where the narrative begins in chapter 6. Seven men were needed. There was a need for seven men. Not for preaching, and not for any prominent task, but for what we could call a hidden ministry. A ministry that was not going to be in the limelight. That was going to be a very menial, servant type of waiting on tables in the church. In other words, these men were needed to sort of administer the benevolent fund of the church. Deacons. And the seven men who were nominated by the people, were ready and available. No questions, no problems,
No trying to, whoa, I got to back out of this one. My plate is too full. I can't really handle this. Nope. They were ready and they were available, and the first one who is mentioned in the list is Stephen.
I feel I could therefore make the point that a Spirit-filled Christian will be available to the Lord and to the church for whatever task the Lord appoints. The task He may appoint often is not a prominent one. It may be a backroom job. It won't put you in the limelight. It may be such a ministry where hardly anyone even knows that you're doing it. And the question is, are we available for whatever He wants? If we are filled with the Spirit, we are. I put it to you. I can't make it any plainer. If we are controlled by the Holy Ghost, if we are existing full of the Holy Ghost, one thing that will mark us is we will be available. Can we say with those men of old who said to David their king in 2 Samuel 15:15, and the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. Do we have that spirit? To be ready for anything is the mark, the first mark of the Spirit-filled Christian. Secondly, a Spirit-filled Christian will be a channel for the power of God. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, we're told of the working of the Holy Spirit through this man, Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Notice he was full of faith in the Holy Ghost. Now he says he's full of faith and power. Same thing. And he's doing wonders. The power of God is working through this man's life. And his life is touching others. Because he's the channel. God doesn't perform these kinds of miracles through us in the same way He performed them through Stephen in the early church. But God will give evidence of His wonder-working power through our Spirit-filled lives. Filled with the Spirit, we're being transformed. Filled with the Spirit, we're being controlled by the Holy Ghost. Our lives become these godly influences upon other people. God touches the lives of other people through us because it's His power now working. It's not our personality, it's His power. It's not our words, it's the Holy Ghost speaking through us. It's His influence. Reaching out to those we thought we could never impact, we thought we could never reach. Power wrought through us. And we make a tragic mistake if we write ourselves off and say, I can't be used of God. Well, you think like that and you're dead right. You think like that and you will never seek for the infilling of the Spirit of God that you might be a channel of His power to touch the lives of others. You will consign yourself to a shelf all the days of your life, and you will rust out from lack of use, and you will not burn out from being used. And those are the two options. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, the Lord works through us. through our words and through our works. Through our words and through our works. Remember, we start out available to do whatever. Now, Lord, here I am. I'm available. Fill me with Your power and use me. A Spirit-filled Christian, thirdly, reacts graciously under provocation. This is a tough one. It's very challenging. Now, if you have this docile, sweet, benign personality, you won't appreciate my statement, this is challenging. In Acts 6, verses 9 through 14, we're told of this vicious onslaught against Stephen by these religious people. They disputed with him. They got men who were false witnesses to testify against him. They hatched a very wicked plot against Stephen. But in spite of all of that, they failed to overthrow him and to discourage him from the work God had set him to do. Perhaps you've had this kind of thing happen to you. False statements have been made about you. Unkind, untrue words have been spoken about you. You've been provoked. How do we respond? When your spouse provokes you, doesn't require religious enemies to do this dirty work. How do we respond? Well, here in Acts 6, you see how Stephen responded, verse 15. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. He looked like a little cherub sitting there. Now, I've never seen the face of an angel. I don't know what one looks like. But I can only gather it must have been beaming. There would be no furrow in his brow in spite of these false accusations and this provocation. He's calm. He's serene. He's not viciously trying to strike back. He's being very gracious. Why? Because he was a Spirit-filled man. He was controlled by the Holy Ghost. One thing we can know for certain, when we act ungraciously, when we are provoked by whoever it is, at that point in time, we are not being controlled by the Spirit of God. We are not full of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, a Spirit-filled Christian is mighty in the Scriptures. Practically the whole of the 7th chapter of Acts is taken up with Stephen's apology, his defense, before his accusers. And the important thing to note is that Stephen's speech is chock full of Scripture. Read through it carefully. You'll see it for yourself. Obviously, therefore, if Stephen could defend himself in such a way, have a speech that was so full off of the top of his head, so full of Scripture, it meant that Stephen knew the Scripture so well he could quote them freely. That meant he believed the Scriptures. All of them. The historical, the poetical, the prophetical parts. He preached the Scriptures. He preached them. How well Stephen wielded the sword of the Spirit that Paul refers to the Word of God as in Ephesians chapter 6. How well he wielded it. He presented the Christ of the Scriptures. He didn't stop until he had preached Christ in Calvary. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, the coming of the Just One? He applied the Scriptures to his hearers, and he did that fearlessly when he told them, you're stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised. You're just like your fathers who resist the Holy Ghost. You've murdered the Messiah. He is saying this full of the Holy Ghost. Gracious he is, but truthful he is. Blunt he is. He did not mince his words. What's a Spirit-filled Christian like? A Spirit-filled Christian knows the Bible, loves the Bible, preaches the Bible. He presents Christ in all the Scriptures. And he applies the Scriptures first to his own life and then to the lives of others. You've got to believe that the Holy Ghost who inspired these very words. These words are God-breathed. The breath of God. Through that instrumental inspiration, breathe these words. You better believe that someone being controlled by the Holy Spirit is going to know the Scriptures and love the Scriptures, use the Scriptures and apply the Scriptures. We would expect that. It's his book. Fifthly, a Spirit-filled Christian. You will watch them being sustained in the hour of trial and adversity. The Holy Ghost will sustain them. Again in Acts 7, verse 54, they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And they stoned Stephen. That was the greatest trial of his life. Picture the scene. They are enraged. They hate him. They want his blood. They drag him out of the city. They stone him. One stone after another. Till his skull breaks open and his brains come out. What was Stephen doing at this point in time? As they were treating him as they were treating him as he was under the severe trial and adversity? Do you find Stephen sitting in a corner feeling sorry for himself? Poor, poor me. Look what I've got to go through.
Was he overwhelmed by it all? And was he found crying out, "Oh, please, please don't do this. Please have mercy on me."
Not on your life. The marvelous thing is that Stephen was wonderfully sustained. He kept his peace. And he kept his poise. He did not go under, but he rode out this storm victoriously. What's the explanation? Well, verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven. This is the way to be victorious in the midst of the trial and the testing and the sorrow and the suffering. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, looked up and he saw Christ. Uniquely, he saw him standing when the constant testimony of Scripture is he's seated at the right hand. Christ stood up for Stephen. He saw Jesus exalted, the risen Christ. He saw Jesus glorified. He saw Jesus victorious. He saw Jesus standing and waiting to help and, yes, to receive His servant. A Spirit-filled man, as the writer of Hebrews says, endures as seeing Him who is invisible. Endures as seeing Him who is invisible. Sixthly, a Spirit-filled Christian is like his Lord and Master. At the end of chapter 7, Stephen is being stoned to death. He prays a twofold prayer, just like the two petitions offered by the Lord upon the cross of Calvary. He's full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. What's he saying?
Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.
Christ said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit.
He kneeled down.
Notice that. He's in prayer.
He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.
Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's like his Lord and Master. You know, if a Christian is full of the Holy Ghost, he won't have to go around telling others that he's full of the Holy Ghost. You will know it because he will look like the Spirit. He will look like Christ because he has the Spirit of Christ controlling him. Finally, a Spirit-filled Christian is greatly lamented when he dies. You learn that from Acts chapter 8 and verse 2. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And they missed him. It was a great loss. a man full of the Holy Ghost who had only a very brief ministry. But there was great lamentation made over that man when he died. I want people to miss me when I'm gone. Not because they're just sad because there's an empty chair now, that someone they loved has departed. But because of the influence that was wielded upon their lives to be missed for that reason. So when the thousands came out from McShane and his funeral procession in Scotland, even the lost lined the streets. He was missed for his holiness. What a loss it was on earth. But my, what a great gain there was in heaven when Stephen entered. What are Spirit-filled Christians like? There's the marks. We have to know something. There's got to be the emptying of sin, of self, so we can be filled. And then the Lord will come to fill and to flood us. And we'll be vessels fit for the Master's use, whether that be in life or whether that be in death. Contrast of two spirits. The spirit of Satan, full of the spirit of Satan, full of the spirit of Christ. Let's cry to God daily, Lord, fill me today with the Holy Ghost. Give me the grace to walk in the Spirit. May God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee this evening in our Savior's holy and precious name. We ask Thee now that Thou wilt protect the Word that's been sown from the fowls of the air. We pray, Lord, for the grace to hearken to the voice of God and His Word. Deliver us, Lord, from treating lightly the Scriptures, from rejecting the Word, from stopping our ears. O Father, we gladly welcome Thy truth into our souls tonight. By faith we embrace it. And we ask that as the seed is sown upon the good soil of the heart, that it will yield much fruit in holiness of life to the glory of our Redeemer. In whose name we pray, amen and amen.